One of the great moments of sporting history happened at the 1954 Commonwealth Games. At the 1954 Games, Roger Bannister, who's British, and John Landy, the Aussie, were finally facing each other in the mile. And if you're a bit like me and only understand metric, a mile is just a bit over 1,600 metres. At this point in history, they were the only two men who'd run the mile in under 4 minutes. And finally, they were facing each other at the Commonwealth Games. Landy, the Australian, he goes out fast. In the photo on the screen, that's Landy in first place. Bannister is in fifth. At the 1500 metre mark, so for those boys and girls at school, you've done 3 and a bit laps around the oval. You're about 100 metres from the finish line. They were both flying. Both hit the 1500 metre mark, breaking the world record for 1500 metres at that time. At the 1500 metre mark, as they head into the final curve, Landy, the Australian, is in front, holding the gold medal position. With Bannister coming up behind, there's only 100 metres to go. And you can watch a video of this race on the Commonwealth Games website. In the video, with Bannister commentating, 100 metres to go, Landy's holding his cracking pace, Bannister's lungs are on fire, his legs are starting to feel like lead, the crowd's roaring, this was the event the world had been waiting for and talking about. The Bible often compares the Christian life to running a race. Not giving up, even when your legs are on lap like lead and your lungs are on fire. Not giving up, pressing on toward that goal. The goal, the prize. In the Christian life, what is it that you need to run the race well and to finish well? To make it to the end, to get the prize, to achieve the goal? Well, today we're continuing on from what we were listening to last week. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, as you heard Marge read it before, we're really picking it up halfway through an idea. We're continuing on from what really begins at the beginning of chapter 3. Last week, the start of chapter 3, we heard about two types or two sources of righteousness. Paul considers law righteousness, being right with God based on Jewish cultural and identity markers, being right with God because you've been following the law of Moses. Paul considers that righteousness to be rubbish. It's rubbish compared to the righteousness that's ours by faith in Christ. Imputed righteousness, credited righteousness, Christ righteousness that is ours because we are united to him by faith. So I want you to look back to verse 10, so Philippians 3:10, where Paul talks about the result of being righteous in Christ. Christ's righteousness, being clothed in that righteousness, shapes Paul's life and purposes and desires. Paul's desire is to know Christ, to know resurrection power and share in Christ's suffering. So have a look back, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, you might read Paul's goal and think, that's pretty high. The goal for your life, knowing Christ, partnering in Christ, suffering, living for the resurrection from the dead. You think, oh, that's okay for those super holy, righteous, extra godly Christians. That's okay for say missionaries or for evangelists like Billy Graham. Billy Graham who in the 50s and 60s preached the gospel to massive crowds around the world. Well, verses 10 and 11, that's okay for those really on fire Christians, but what about for us? It just seems too high, too intense, that your life's goal is to know Jesus. That's it. Everything else you ignore, it's all about knowing Jesus. But the passage we're looking at today, as the chapter finishes, Paul corrects that idea. In verse 17, he makes it really explicit. In verse 17, he calls all believers to follow his example. But even in verse 12, he corrects our misunderstanding. You know, knowing Christ is the goal, but Paul says, oh, I'm not there yet. I haven't fully done it. I'm still running the race. I haven't made it to the end. I haven't crossed the finish line. The medal's not around my neck. And so he calls all believers, our job is to press on. We press on, eyes fixed on the finish line, never looking back. So read with me from verse 12, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't look back. What could he be looking back to? It could be regrets. It could be guilt and shame of sin, especially as he's already mentioned how he persecuted believers in Jesus. He might be looking back with regret. He might be looking back at success, feeling self-confident or even superior because of the things he's done for God, or how he's been putting certain sins to death. Hey, I'm not murdering Christians anymore, I'm doing pretty good. Looking back and thinking, oh wow, look at all the things that have already happened, how mature I am now in the Christian life. What's the problem of looking back rather than looking forward? Well, if you're looking back with regret, then you're not looking to Christ crucified, sins totally forgiven, credited with his righteousness. If you're looking back with guilt and shame, you're going to be held back, weighed down by guilt and shame, thinking, wondering whether you're good enough to be one of God's people. If you're looking back at your success, then you're going to start feeling puffed up and arrogant. And maybe instead of pressing on to the finish line and not slowing down, instead speeding up, doing that last burst to get to the finish line, instead you start feeling smug about how much ground you've already covered. You think about, oh, all those things I've done for God. Maybe, look, I've done so much, maybe it's time I can just take it easy. Indulge in some sinful desires. Look after me for a change. I've been so busy looking after everyone else, serving my neighbour. But Paul's not like that. Paul doesn't look back. He's always looking forward, always pressing on. Always pressing on to the prize. What's the prize? Other parts of the Bible talk about heavenly rewards, even level or quality of rewards. I don't think that's what verse 14 means. Verse 14, the reward is knowing Christ, being raised in a glorified body, eternity in the presence of Jesus. And I love verse 12. Verse 12, there's so many good verses in this passage, but verse 12, I love that double taking hold. Christ has taken hold of Paul. Paul now has the goal of taking hold of the prize, which is Christ, who took hold of him in the first place. This double taking hold, it's another way of saying the truth we've heard earlier in this letter. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And also chapter 2 verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul wants to take hold of the prize, but he can only do that because Christ first took hold of him. When Jesus gets hold of you, he's not going to let go. Christ called him. Christ saved him. Christ is now empowering him to run the race. And Christ is the goal of the race he's running. But it's a race. And he hasn't got to the end yet. And it's the same for all believers. All of us are called to run the same race. Christ has taken hold of you. If you're trusting in Jesus, it's because Christ took hold of you. And Christ did this so that we would press on, not giving up, not looking back. And because of this, because all believers are running the same race, running for the same prize, Christians, we must be humble and united. Remember, that's what we heard at the start of chapter 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind, and of one mind. If we are running the one race, aiming for the one prize, then we can't allow conflict or disunity to distract. The one goal we have, it's a race, but it's a kind of race where it matters that the team finishes, not just that you finish. If we all have the one goal, then that actually overcomes conflict and squabbles. No matter how far into the race anyone is, we're all running the same race, so let's be united. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, you're not of the one mind, well, that too God will make clear to you. Only live up, let us live up to what we have already attained. Allowing tension and conflict to take root in a church, that's one of the ways we look behind. I love how Paul starts verse 15. Maturity in the faith is shown by pressing forward in unity. Mature people press on to know Christ. Maturity means not focusing on how far you've come, but knowing that the race isn't finished. It seems to me the more we grow as Christians, the more we are aware of our inadequacy, our weakness, our need for grace. We become more aware of our sin and need for forgiveness. And so we don't look back. We look forward to what Christ is still doing in us. Maturity in the Christian life is not arrogance. It's not judging or looking down on others. And we see this in verse 16. Paul doesn't ask baby Christians to be perfectly mature, to have finished the race. They've only just started. The goal for everyone is that we keep pressing on. We live up to what God has done in you and we keep our eyes on Jesus. But how do we do this? How do we keep running the race? Well, we keep running the race by looking at those ahead of us. God has provided examples of mature believers, those who've run the race for longer, who can show us what running the race looks like. The Christian life is not merely knowing things about God. The Christian life is lived. And because of this, God provides examples for us to follow. So verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We need good examples because there are plenty of bad examples. And Paul doesn't mince words. He says the alternative to following good examples is following the enemies of the cross. These enemies of the cross are also running a race, but their finish line is destruction, God's punishment, hell. They're obsessed. You could even say they worship pleasure and physical things. Their goal is the things of this world, not the things above, not the things of Christ. Now, Paul doesn't tell us who these enemies are. So is he describing the same group of people we met at the start of chapter 3, those who have confidence in their flesh because they follow Jewish laws and customs? Is he talking about people who used to be part of the churches in Philippi but have fallen away? Is he talking about their pagan neighbours? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. And I think that's actually good. It's good because it raises the question for us and our context. Who are those who are enemies of the cross, but we might be tempted to follow their example? Verse 18. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Who are the enemies of the cross for us? Who are those we might be tempted to follow to run their race and not the race of knowing Christ? I wonder whether it's those people who aren't Christian, they aren't believers, but they have some similar causes with Bible-believing Christians. They say certain things that the Bible agrees with. They're not running the same race. They don't know Jesus, but because of their agreement with this area, we think, oh, actually, they're saying some good stuff. And we end up listening to what they're on about and buy their whole agenda, and we end up following them rather than following those who are great examples of knowing and loving Jesus, people like Paul. And he says in verse 16 that there are plenty of other people like that as well. So, for example, it could be those these days on the political right who are concerned about freedom of speech, and often freedom of speech goes together with freedom of conscience and freedom of religion. And so you listen to these people on the internet or the radio, and they're pushing for freedom of speech, and you go, yeah, they're actually really onto something. But then you go and buy completely into their definition of freedom, which is often a libertine, do whatever you want definition, instead of biblical freedom, which is freedom from sin and death, freedom to know God and live for Him, freedom to lay aside our rights and love for God and neighbour. And so we listen to some of their stuff they say, which is good stuff, and then we get caught up in their godless definition of freedom. Or it might be those with the concerns these days who are on the left. You get excited about how they're speaking up for those who are voiceless. Refugees, the homeless, they're speaking about issues of domestic violence and oppression, and you think, yes, they're onto something, but then you go and buy into other things which for some reason go together these days, like sexual and gender identity, things that go against God's word and design. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying we can't work together with non-believers on all sorts of causes. Part of God's common grace is there's going to be all sorts of people out there who want to feed the hungry or allow people to act in line with their convictions. But the risk is that we buy into their whole agenda and we end up following their example and run their race instead of the race that we've been called to in Christ. Because that's not our race. We are, as followers of Jesus, those who've been united to Christ by faith, we are clothed in His righteousness. We belong to a completely different order of things. Our identity, our citizenship is in heaven. We're not Australians or Gympaerians first. Our hope isn't tied to the success of the Australian cricket team or Australia's GDP. Our hope is in heaven, where Christ is risen and reigning, exalted with the name above every name. And our hope is set on the return of Jesus, when He will come and finally fix everything. He will restore and renew all things. That's when we're going to receive our prize. Resurrected and transformed bodies, glorified to live with Christ in the new creation. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're not on about earthly things, we're on about the things of heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. What's your hope? What's the goal you're living for? If you're trusting in Jesus, the hope is resurrection. Now, this doesn't conflict with what Paul says in chapter 1, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Chapter 1 is talking about the intermediate state. When believers die, immediately we are safe in and with Christ. But that is not our ultimate hope. It's not our final destination. The great, true, sure hope is resurrection. Life in the body that's same but different. Transformed, glorified, imperishable, eternal, fit for the new heavens and new earth where death and sin are finally gone. This is why Jesus rose bodily on the third day. We will share in His resurrection. That's the prize. That's the end of the race. And so, chapter 4, verse 1, press on, stand firm. This is Paul's final appeal. He's just said with tears about how he thinks about enemies of the cross. And that's really helpful, isn't it? He's not arrogant or judgmental, even of enemies of the cross. He thinks of them with tears. With tears because he knows, well, that's what he deserves. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. Christ took hold of him. With tears because he prays for God to show the same grace to them. With tears he thinks about the enemies of the cross. He's also very emotional when he thinks of the believers in Philippi. He loves them. He longs for them. They bring him joy. And so he urges them, keep looking to the right examples. Stand firm. So verse 1, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, in this way, dear friends. Now, hang on. These two pictures actually don't quite work together, do they? You can't literally be both pressing on, running the race, not looking backwards, and standing firm, standing fast. The metaphors are mixed, but you get the point. The point is, don't give up. Whether the metaphor that works for you because you're the runner, you think, right, I'm going to run the race and not stop even, no matter how tired I am. Or the picture is standing firm. You're holding the ground at the beach. The waves keep smashing you, but you're not going to move. You're going to stand firm. You get the picture, don't you? Either way, the point is, don't give up. The prize of knowing Jesus, seeing him face to face in the new creation is worth it. Don't give up. Don't look back. Which is what Landy, the Australian mile runner, did at the 1954 Games. 70 metres from the end, 70 metres from the finish line, he turns his head, looking behind. That photo up on the screen captures that moment. That he looks behind and Bannister surges forward to take gold. It's the warning I remember. Probably my first sports carnival, grade one, Gatton State School. The PE teacher said, just keep running. Do not look behind. The moment you look behind, you go off track. You slow down. After the race, Bannister said that was the moment. The moment Landy looked behind, he knew he had him. It gave him confidence to press on and take gold. Brothers and sisters, will you press on? Who's the example you look to? Someone who's running the race well. It could be you look to someone who's been where you've been. Maybe for you it's a parent of grown-up children and you go to them for help to run the race when your children are little. It could be someone who's aging with grace, dealing with the struggles and suffering that come with a deteriorating body, but doing it with joy in Jesus, finding new and exciting ways to serve the Lord. And they're an example to you. I want to be like him or her when I grow up. It could be a younger person, isn't it, or a new believer, and their energy and enthusiasm is inspiring. Who's your hero in the faith? So often we look to the big names or the self-appointed online Christian influencers and we look to them as examples. We listen to them about how we're going to run the race and they can be a help, but God's given us real life saints. God's put fellow believers directly in your life and that's his grace to you and me that they'd be examples, that we'd look to them. So who's that for you? Have you ever thanked them? I wonder whether it'd be good to encourage them. Tell them how you've been encouraged by them. And on the flip side, I reckon this also raises the question, who are you an example to? A goal for every believer is that we should be able to say, yes, I am someone a younger Christian should be able to imitate. Now, this isn't a boasting thing. It's not about perfection. Even Paul says he hasn't arrived. It's not about perfection, but progress. They can see, yep, those legs are still going. You're still pressing on to the end. You're not getting lazy, resting on how much have I already done for the Lord. You should have seen what I used to do, but now I grumble and complain. No, it's not boasting on what you've done. It's about what Christ has done. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's also not about perfection. It's actually about transparency. I reckon one of the great examples are those who are quick to confess sin, who repent and keep running. It's not about perfection, it's about progress, it's about transparency. Are you an example worth following? Are you pressing on, not giving up, not looking back, but looking to Jesus? Well, let's pray God does this in us. Let's pray. Mighty Father, may the power of the Lord Jesus, the power of his resurrection be at work in us. Give us strength to run the race. Give us wisdom and confidence to not look back, but to press on. Thank you for the examples you've given us to imitate. Make us discerning that we'd see and follow those who are worthy of imitation. May we not get distracted by those who are enemies of the cross. May we know our identity as citizens of heaven, our allegiance to Christ and his people throughout the world. Grow us in the joy and hope of eternity, of resurrection life with you. Empower us to stand firm in the gospel. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.